So every Memorial Day, again, I start a three-part message that is part of a series that has been going on for at least 7 years. It's probably more like 10 years. And I've entitled that series, if you're keeping notes, and you can go back and find these online on the website, on YouTube. I just entitled this series, The Spirit of America. I never know how long this series is going to go. It just continues to go and go and go. And I take Memorial Day, I take the 4th of July, and I take Labor Day, because I just think it's a great way to speak into the things that God is doing, that God has said over our country, that our country was born into, that our country is facing, that our country is experiencing. And I try to speak those things from a Christian perspective. Know this, if you're online, it's a Christian perspective. It may not align with your perspective if you aren't a believer and if you don't honor the word of God. I get that. And unlike what is being done to the church in America, I'm not going to stand here and step on your toes and say, this is the way you need to think. I'm going to say, this is what God says. Now, if you don't want to listen to that, that's your choice. We all have choices. I think the thing that aggravates me as a pastor is, though I take that stand, many come back at me and say, well, you can't speak those things. Well, that's what I feel. That's what I believe. That's what God says. And so that's where my biggest disruption is in some of these things. And I have to let that go. And I have to give that to God. And just, God, you move in these things. But I am going to speak your word. And I am going to declare what your word says. And so in that, this is what I've been doing. I talk about, let's see, the godly America, the America that was planned from the beginning. I believe the America that God had planned from the beginning. It is a nation that is founded by men who love their creator and who recognized what that creator and God could do and would do with a place and a people whose hearts were turned toward him. Did that always happen in our nation? No. Did our nation have major snafus? Yes. Amen. Did that mean that these people were perfect? By no means. But what they founded and believed in, I believe, was powerful. And I believe is worth still praying for and believing for and fighting for. And so sometimes in this series, I speak about our future. Sometimes I speak prophetically about that future. So I speak about the people. I speak about the past. I speak about the heart of a nation, what that should be as a believing nation in God. I speak about the elections. I have that right as a pastor. I'm allowed to do that. They'll tell me I'm not, but I am allowed to do that. And just about anything else that may come into play as we look at where America is in relationship to what God had planned for us. And so that's what this whole series has been for 10 years or more, and that's where we're at. So this past January, I spoke about the result of the elections and what it really meant to us as believers living in this nation. And in that, I told you that this summer, starting with this message today, that I would speak about the plan that was put into motion so many years ago to destroy what we have here, and how all of what is happening now is just lending itself to that plan. So let me just hit a couple of things that are happening right now, but which I shared with you in that message would take place. Because I want to prove to you that I'm not some kook out there. I do know a lot of what I'm talking about. There are things that I don't know as much as I should, and I need to be better at that. But first, let me say this. Let me say this very clearly. Believer in Christ, Christian, whatever you call yourself, keep your eyes on Israel and the Middle East. Please do that and please pray for that. Oh, I like that voice. That sounded like me. This is the barometer. Israel and the Middle East is the barometer that points to the time of Christ's return. And then let me ask you, can you feel the change in that barometer? Can you feel the change that says, you know what? Jesus may be coming very soon. It's just around the corner. Israel has had over 400 missiles fired into its borders. So far, President Biden has not wanted to rock the boat, and he has not. And though he hasn't stuck behind Israel, he hasn't gone against them either. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But I expect this to change. There are voices that are speaking into him. There are voices that are controlling him, that he is facing much pressure. You're seeing this in the news. You're seeing that this is not some makeup thing that I'm making up. You're seeing that he's going to face pressure from the Democrats to do so, to walk away from Israel and to do so very strongly. And if what I told you back in January about the length of his presidency bears any truth, then this will change very quickly. And so we need to pray for Israel. And that's why we fly the Israeli flag here at our church, to remind us that God says, pray for the peace of my people, Israel. And as you pray and support, the nation that supports Israel will also be supported and blessed. It's right here. Remember this. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. This is God talking to Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yes, America was started as a godly nation. Whether you believe that or not, and you want to bring other proofs up against that, that's your right. I'm not going to fight you on that. But I will say this. Another reason why America is very blessed is because we have stood hand in hand with Israel. And that is why our blessing comes forth. And Israel most certainly has a right to protect themselves. And they also have a right to take out the enemy that surrounds them. You may not agree with that statement. You don't have to. But the Bible declares it. And the Bible says that God will fight with them. On January 20th, let's talk about another thing going on. On January 20th, President Biden has signed an executive order related to the transgender debacle of our society. Now, again, I'm not going to speak to that issue and say boom, boom, boom. I'm going to say this is what God says. President Biden can do whatever he wants. He's the president of the United States. People can say and do whatever they want. That's their right. But I also have a right to say this is what God says. It is a choice that is this is a choice that is going to hasten the judgment of our righteous God against our nation. I need to be very clear on that. But in that executive order, he prevented schools from denying children access to bathrooms of their choosing. In that executive order, he gave children access to the bathrooms of their choosing. He did not deny it. Now, again, you want to do that in public? That's fine. I'm not into it. And I told you, if I see a man go into my wife's bathroom when she's in there, we got a problem, okay? And I'm going to stand in front of the door and I'm going to do what I can. They can arrest me, they can do whatever they want. But no man is going into that bathroom just because he feels like he's a she or whatever the case may be when my wife's in there, okay? But here's where the problem is. Here's where the problem is. The College of the Ozarks, a Christian college in Missouri, sued the Biden administration over these policies because he was making it for Christian colleges and Christian schools as well. What right does he have to do that? You want to do freedom in the world? I get it. But don't step on our rights. And so their argument, the reason why they sued the Biden administration, was that the government cannot force private religious schools to place male and female dormitories, males and female showers, and vice versa, and males and females bathrooms. Well, last week on May 20th, federal judge Roseanne Ketchmark ruled against the college and said that the students of opposite sex must be allowed to share the shower facilities and the dorms at the Christian college. Now, I'm sure that this is not over yet, and I'm sure that it will go to further courts, but as of right now, this college faces six-figure fines if it violates the president's order. This is a Christian college. This isn't UCLA. This isn't VWA, this isn't any other college that's public and people pay to go to. This is a Christian college with Christian morals and Christian values being told that they do this or they face a six-figure fine. That's a problem for me. That's a huge problem for me. Because as a Christian, I have rights. If I want to train my kids in a Christian college against the things of this world, that's my right. You have rights, we should have rights too, and you're stepping all over ours. If you remember in that two-week message back in January, I told you that as believers in Christ, we would not have the freedoms available to us that the others are going to get. And this is happening very quickly in our world, okay? And we see this happening, I think, in a larger scale than I thought possible in such a short time. So what am I saying? We live in a nation of quandary. We live in a nation of quandary. Actually, I'm not sure that our nation is in a quandary as much as Christians in our nation are in a quandary. I think so much is being done against us because so many Christians are confused. And that's what I want to take a little bit of time to talk about today. How you can realize what's going on around you, hear the things that you're hearing. And I'm not going to finish it today. It's going to carry on to another week. I didn't plan that, but as I was putting it together, I realized it's going to carry into another week. But it's going to be a good time. I'm not going to scream and holler. I ask the Lord to calm me down because I get excited about these things. And sometimes that excitement is seen as a negative zeal rather than a positive zeal. So I'm going to be very maintained here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to speak about this from what the Word says to where we are today as a nation and what God says and what we can do as Christians. So let's think about this, the confusion that comes into believers. What if I start telling you today that in this nation we need equity? Okay? That, and also this is a big one, social justice. Social justice needs to be reformed. Some are going to shout amen, and I would agree with that in some areas. Others might cringe at the thought, and then others might not feel anything. Why? Because these buzzwords of today's society might bring confusions to our minds. And see, these buzzwords are meant to bring confusion to our minds. And that's the problem with where we are at today. So let me put another buzzword out there in your ear today. You're hearing it a lot today. Marxism. Marxism. We hear that word and we think of communism, but that's not really what it is. Without getting too deep into it, I don't want to get into a total history lesson of communism and Russia today. Marxism is the political and economic theories of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. It favors communism over capitalism, and it offers the proper form of, listen, revolution to bring it about. That's another buzzword we hear. Revolution. So what Karl Marx did is he did not like the class system. It wasn't race. It was class system that was in Russia. He did not like that, and so they would revolt against it to bring a more a soothing and comfortable form of communism where there wouldn't be the class of this and that. And so this is what Marxism is really all about. And the reason why I bring this up today, church, is because most of the time we hear these words, equity, social justice, Marxism, well, not Marxism, but equity and social justice, it is really being used in the mindset of Marxism, okay? Remember back in November of last year, I spoke about how all the organizers and leaders of BLM are Marxists. They've said that themselves. That's not me saying that about them. They've said that. Of course, the one leader is now out of BLM because she bought like three or four houses for like millions of dollars, took the money and built the houses. So I don't know what to tell you about it, but apparently she's not that much of a Marxist because she didn't believe in distributing the funds. She took it all. And they are very aware of what they are doing when they use these terms. And it is in the same vein of thinking that we get this other buzzword for today. And this is what I want to talk about today because this is really confusing to Christians. I want to talk about critical race theory. Critical race theory. We hear it all the time, but so few really understand what it means and why it is so dangerous to our way of life in America. The primary problem for Marx was the conflict between the classes. He saw an imbalanced power between capitalists and the workers. And the solution to that imbalance to him was to form revolutions. Okay? And so he would teach the workers to gain a consciousness of their plight, of how they were being put down by the man. And then he would teach them to seize the means of production, overthrow the capitalist class, and usher in a new socialist society. And in this last century, we saw that happened around our globe. Marxist-style revolutions. But the important thing is every time you see a Marxist-style revolution, you know what else you see? Disaster. They never worked out well. What are you talking about, Pastor? Socialist governments in the Soviet Union, the revolution, how many people died in that? Socialist revolution in China, in Cambodia, in Cuba, and elsewhere, racked up with a body count of nearly 100 million of their own people because revolution, because it needed to, because Marxism wanted to come in and do away with the class system. We had show trials during these things. We had executions. We had people being mass starvations. Basically, Marx's idea brought about man's darkest brutalities. We saw a lot of these things in our own nation in the last year, when people would take over entire communities and parts of cities and destroy and loot. And how was that helping them? It wasn't helping them at all. It wasn't helping the community at all. It wasn't helping anything at all in our country. But see, this is that Marxism idea. Rise up and destroy your own cities, destroy your own blocks. The world observing these things became a big problem for Marxism. The world saw it on TV. We watched these things in these countries, and we saw it on TV. And so all of a sudden, we're in America. We're like, wow, we can't let that happen here. That's craziness. About the middle of the 1960s, people had seen the failure of these teachings. It had been shown. The things that had been happening in the Soviet Union would not be allowed to happen in other places like the United States and Western Europe. Why? Because people didn't want that. We didn't see that being something that really helped our community and our culture. And the other problem was, guess what? There were a lot of good things happening at that time. There was a large middle class, and there were standards of living were always improving quickly. If you look at the 60s on, man, the standard of living just rises for everybody in America. Now, at different levels, but it rises for everybody in America. Most Americans believed in the American dream, and they worked hard to achieve it. Do you know we can't even get people to work today? Restaurants are closed. You know why? Because they're sitting home weaning off the government, feeding off of the government, and so we can't get young people to go. Listen, parents, if you have a young person at home and you're allowing them to sit home and just get the government check, something's wrong. You need to kick them in the butt and get them out and get them a job. They can get a job anywhere. I mean, they can go to Wawa and get a $500 signing bonus. They can go to the restaurants in Philadelphia and get a $2,000 signing bonus. So don't let them sit there and say, well, Mom, I just can't find anything. They're lying. And they need to get out and do work. You're doing them no good by allowing them to sit home. Okay? So keep that in mind. So people believed in the American dream. They worked hard to achieve it. And no matter what the color of your skin was or where they came from, they could get a good education, work hard, and become a good citizen of this country. And so America never really developed a sense of class consciousness or class division. Now, there are negatives to this. There were things negatively that were happening. We know this time and we get it. And there were things that were happening. There were things that needed to be spoken to. Thank God for Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the man died way too early because he was one of them. But he did it right. He understood the principle of God in this. He understood what needed to happen in this. And thank God for him. And man, I wished that he had lived so much longer and his life was not snuffed out, because America lost a gem. America lost a gift from God in that situation. And I wonder what today we would look like if he had been allowed to live longer and to see his what he taught and what he... I've read his messages. I've read his sermons and taught and what he did. How that would have changed our nation. I would have loved to have seen that. But the problem is, this would not do for the Marxists. And so they adapted. And by this time, there's a radical left part of American politics that is now involved in this. They become a part of this, and they change their ideas and their rhetoric from that of class. Listen, this happened about... Well, in 1990s is when we get classic critical race theory. But it happened before that. But anyway, they turn it from class to race. And now our nation is focused on races and the differences in the races and those types of things. Bad thing? Not always. Because it brought out some good things. And it brought out some healing in our nation. Our nation still needs some healing in some of those areas. But what happened is it spoke out against what the Marxists were trying to do. So what they were trying to do is they sought to create a revolution based on racial and ethnic categories rather than class. But that failed as well. And that was mainly because of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. Also at that time, President Johnson brings out his pursuit of the Great Society. And President Nixon then makes a promise of the restoration of law and order in our country. And all of these things give way to Americans preferring to improve. Listen. To improve their country rather than overthrowing their country. But the radical left never gave up. And in the 1990s, they formulate what is known to us today and what we are having jammed down our throats as the critical race theory. For years, it's nothing new. For years, it had been taught in some back universities, in some classes. It had been written about in obscure academic journals. But over the past decade, and especially the last couple of years, it has become the default ideology of our public institutions. We see it in our government agencies. We see it in our public school systems. We see it in teacher training programs. We see it in human resource departments. Coca-Cola, you look out for this word, woken or woke. Watch out for these organizations. Don't support these organizations. Because what they're doing is they're taking employees and they're making them listen to this brain-wrenching stuff about things that are not true about our country. And you're supposed to feel bad if, I'm going to say it, you're supposed to feel bad if you're white. Listen, I know that I probably had ancestors way, way, way down the road that had slaves, but guess what? I don't know when it ended for them, but it's not something that I would ever have. And I don't feel that I need to go to people and apologize for my ancestors, because God broke that. And I'm not that person that they were. And I don't see things the way they did. And so I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be put into a teaching that says, if you're going to do this and you have to believe this, this, and this, and you've got to feel bad about yourself. No, I'm going to feel very good about myself. Not because I'm white, not because I'm privileged, if that's what you want to call it. I'm going to feel good about myself because I am a son of the living God. He has set my family free from whatever they've been through. He has broken the bondages in my family. And we can walk and talk and live in unity with all mankind, no matter what color their skin is. No matter what ethnicity they came from. I'm going to rejoice in that. And so it takes on different forms: diversity training programs, human resource modules, public policy frameworks, and most scary to me today, our school curriculum. I want to show you a teacher's Zoom call, a teacher's training Zoom call. It's all over the internet, where a woman tells her coworkers that if they don't start teaching anti-racism in their classes, because this is such a big problem, if they don't start teaching it, they will be fired. School teachers, this should scare you to death. Okay, go ahead and play this, please.
Catherine Watkins, 8th grade humanities teacher at Cedar Park Middle School, and my pronouns are she, her, we, and us. I'm going to say something that's not nice and not sweet, but it's true. If you're not evolving into an anti-racist educator, you're making yourself obsolete in this field of profession. Our district is only getting browner and browner with our children, and so if, you know, obviously you can't change your melanin, all right, but you can change your mind so that you can actually function in a district that is full of BIPOC children. So if you're being resistant, I understand that, but you're going to have to eventually come to the light, because if you're going to keep with those old views of colonialism, it's going to lead to being fired, because you're going to be doing damage to our children, trauma. And so as we fire the teachers who sexually abuse our children, we will be firing the teachers who do racist things to our children and traumatize them. And while our district might not be completely on there, OEA is working on it, all right? NEA is working on it. And so it's just a matter of time. So it's like you either evolve or dissolve. You've got to start walking with us.
How scary is that? Teachers, those of you who teach with me, you're going to sit in some of these meetings. The NEA, she said, that's the National Education Association, is on top of this. And that anti-racism that we are seeing right now is just a small part of it, of this culture, of this critical race theory. It's just a small portion of it. Again, I'll go back to this. The transgender policies, like the one that President Biden signed in his executive order, are a major part of it. They want to train us to rethink. I'm fine with that. Again, I'm not going to bash that in the world. That's not my place. But I should speak from the things of God. This is wrong. Well, one teacher, just 2 days ago, on Friday, one teacher did speak out against it. He was from the Loudoun County school system. His name was Byron Cross. They call him Tanner. He's a physical education teacher, and he was just placed on administrative leave because of his Christian viewpoint on the gender issue. Again, his Christian viewpoint. But see, we're not allowed to have a viewpoint. Everybody else can have a viewpoint, but we can't. In a school board meeting this past Tuesday, he said that he would not lie to his students and defile God by affirming that a biological boy can be a girl or vice versa. He was voicing his opposition to the new transgender affirming policies that were required and required all staff to use a student's preferred gender pronouns. And you heard this woman say it: my pronouns are me, she, we, and us. Okay, this is what they're teaching. Preferred gender pronouns permitted transgender students to participate in activities consistent with their gender identity rather than their biological sex. Here's where his exact words. My name is Tanner Cross, and I'm speaking out of love for those who are suffering from gender dysphoria, Cross said at the opening of his speech. 60 Minutes this past Sunday interviewed over 30 young people who transitioned, but they felt led astray because of lack of pushback or how easy it was to make physical changes to their bodies in just 3 months. They are now detransitioning, he continued. It's not my intention to hurt anyone, but there are certain truths that we must face when ready. We condemn school policies, and he gives the two school policies that he's talking about, because it will damage children and or defile the holy image of God, Cross added. I love all of my students, but I will never lie to them, regardless of the consequences. I'm a teacher, but I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa, because it's against my religion, he explained. It's lying to a child, it's abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God. That's just our schools, church. Okay, now this, he's put on administrative leave. He is receiving pay, but I guarantee you, depending on what the union's not going to fight for him. I know the NEA, they're not going to fight for him. They're going to turn him out, and you know what? He probably will not be able to get a job next year. We'll see how that goes. I'll keep track of that. Hopefully you don't have any children. Hopefully you don't have any grandchildren in the public school or colleges today. But if by some strange situation you don't, here's how it's going to affect all of you. Critical race theory goes much further into our everyday living. Listen to the language of this movement and see if you haven't heard it anywhere, even today already. Equity, social justice, diversity and inclusion, and culturally responsive teaching. So let's talk about this, and I won't have time to get any further today, so just bear with me, but equity versus equality. You see, neo-Marxism is hard to sell. You can't sell it in America. But equity, that sounds pretty good. That sounds non-threatening, and what they hope will be easily confused with our American and Christian principle of equality, equity. Don't confuse them. Equality is the principle proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence. Equality is what was defended during our Civil War. Equality was written into law with the 14th and 15th Amendments, with the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1965. That was equality. It was what God demands of his people. You want to sit in church today? Let's get into the scripture today. This is what God demands, equality from his people. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God shows no partiality. You're never going to find anything like that in our political system today. No partiality. Because the crowd that greases the palm the most, the one who pays the most money to that campaign, to that system of politics, is the ones that are going to get the laws written, or the ones that are going to get things signed, or the ones that are going to get things pushed through on both sides. I'm not just saying left or right. I'm saying on both sides. This is our political system. Isn't it funny here that this scripture states that the God who shows no partiality takes no bribe? I believe that that is a lesson for us as the kingdom of God. I believe that that is a lesson for us as the church. What I'm going to do during this series is I'm going to give you ways that we can fight this, ways that we can stand against this, what we can do. And so here's one thing. It's a lesson for us. How do we fight this critical race theory? We do exactly what our God does. We remain impartial. We don't show impartiality. We don't honor this color over that color. We don't honor this race over that race. We understand that we are children, men and women of God. We understand that it doesn't matter where we've come from, what our economic status is. We are still brothers and sisters, and we still love one another, care for one another, and should be there for one another. And see, I really believe that what's happening in our country is really a failure of the church in America. That if the church was doing what it was called to do from the very beginning, that if we didn't get so sidetracked in our big buildings and our beautiful lots and the things that we pump all of our money into, we could be feeding the poor. We could be housing the poor. We could be winning the lost and ministering to people and doing things that now, because the church didn't do it and because we didn't follow the example of Jesus Christ and what we were supposed to do, and because of the way that we spent our money and poured our money out into ourselves, what's happened? We don't have the access to the people that we used to. Now they want government. And so they'll take the $300 checks. They'll take the $600 checks. And they'll sit at home and not do anything because, you know what? It's my right. And that's a shame. And that's sad. Do you know what $1,400, do you know what that cost you? That little thing that you got, that, what they call it, the stimulus. Thank you. You know what that stimulus cost you as a working person? That stimulus, for every check that went out, cost you $5,719, taxpayer. Yep, didn't get in your pocket, did you? But it cost you. Should we help people? Oh, we most certainly should. But there's jobs everywhere today. There are things that people could do and get a start on things, and they're not going to do it. Why? Because they're getting it from the government. But again, I got there to say this. It's a failure of the church. We should be training people. We should be loving people. We should be feeding people. We should be ministering in our communities. And we didn't do it for so many years because we were blessed, blessed, blessed. Let's put up the bigger building because we need people to sit in 10,000 seat buildings. Why couldn't they just sit? Why couldn't they just go to other churches? Why couldn't we just feed in other churches? That we do that. Everybody gets saved here. They end up in other churches. I guess I'm a bad preacher. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe I'm too controversial. Maybe that's, I don't understand it. But you know what? Me and Kim just say, you know what? They're in another church. Praise God. They're serving God. Amen. We got to stop what we're doing. We got to think about what God tells us to do. Maybe I should say it like this. We need to become impartial because I don't think the church has been impartial. The church is the most racially divided entity in some portions of our country today. This morning is the most segregated day in America. We have the black church, we have the Spanish church, we have the whatever church, and this church, and that church, and none of them will come together. Something's wrong. And until we as a church say we have a deficit, yeah, but I'm Baptist, you're Pentecostal, who cares? Shouldn't matter. Until we begin to touch our communities, and thank God for my brother down the street who believes us just as full-heartedly as I have had these conversations with him, and he believes us just as full, as in rich, as in overabundant-heartedly. He believes this just as much as I do. And that's why we try to do the little things that we can do and let the community see us. And we don't do enough. And we're not out there enough. Dave and I are not out there enough. But we're trying to make a difference. We're trying to be there. And this is what we need to do. Christians are buying into the political rhetoric that we're hearing without even thinking what the impact will be in our world, and not even in our world, but to our own faith. But let's get back to this point today. I'm talking about equality versus equity. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Not only is our God impartial, listen, but he has made it available for us to be as well. Through Christ, look what he did for us. He broke down the wall of separation that has been built between people. Now, when this was written, it was what? Jew and Gentile. But in our day, it extends further. Black and white, Hispanic and whatever, this and that. And he's broken down the middle wall. I think the biggest mistake that we've ever made is to put an aisle in the middle of the church to separate you from you. And maybe when we put our chairs up, we don't have a middle aisle. We'll figure that out. But wouldn't that be a great thing? So that there's nothing can separate us. You're just going to have to come in, and maybe we just put 30 chairs out when we first get to 200. And we say, we're not putting another chair out until you start inviting people. And then as people come, we put chairs out, and we just force you all together. And some of you are like, oh no, COVID, Pastor, COVID. COVID's done. I'm not even sure it was what it was. But we're not going to get into that. I know people died. I get all that. I'm not belittling it. What I'm saying is this. They use that too long to separate the church. And it's time for us to come together. So don't worry, we're not going to be unsafe with your health. Trust me. So not only is God impartial, but he broke down the wall. The church needs to be living that. We need to be living that. We need to be an example in our world that there's no wall of separation. There's no partition. That means watch what you post on Facebook. That means watch what you write in where you write stuff. Stop it. Stop the nonsense. Stop anything that divides and only write what brings us together. Man, Christians and what they're posting and the things, stop it. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Man, at the church lived this. That scriptural? It surely is. This is what God showed us when he sent his only son down to this earth in the form of broken humanity. And then he died for this wretched, broken, and sinful race. While we were not seeking him, he did his best for us. While we wanted nothing to do with him, we're spitting in his face, he gave his best for us. While we're spitting in his face, he was loving us. When's the last time you saw that in the church in America? When people did wrong to us and we didn't strike back. I have to say ouch, because I've done that. I've struck out because somebody hurt me. When do we get over that? There's a book back there about offenses. You need it. The Bait of Satan. You need to pick that book up if you didn't read that with us in the summer and read that book. I guarantee you, if you can get rid of it through the first chapter, you're okay. A lot of people couldn't get through the first chapter. Offenses and how we're so offended at things. And until the church changes, we're never going to see a change in our nation. My brothers and sisters, we have a lot to do. We got to get back to the mission that was handed to us so many years ago. What's the mission? Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's our mission. You can't go to a different people type if you don't love that people. If you've got a prejudice against that people, they're going to know it. They're going to feel it. And we're called as a church to go and to the different groups of people and to minister to them from all nations and baptize and make them disciples and baptize them and bring them into the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe godly things. But we'll never be able to do that unless we drop our own offenses, unless we drop our own prejudices, and unless we die to ourselves and take on the person of Christ. You want to fight critical race theory in America? There it is. Die to yourself. take on the life of Christ and go out in the world and burn for Jesus and just burn up. You hear what I'm saying? Just set yourself ablaze, not with real fire, but with the Holy Spirit, and let people see you for what God is in you and not who you are. And it'll change your friends. It'll change your family. It'll change those people that you don't agree with. It'll change everything. That's it. That's where you and I need to be putting our time. That's where we need to be putting our money. That's where we need to be putting our ambitions. Listen, Jesus is coming very soon. And he is coming for a church who is in the world, but not of it. He is coming for a church that is loving and caring the world around it. And he is coming for a church that is standing and doing everything that she can do to bring God's partiality and equality to the earth. Let me make this last point, and we'll close here and we'll pick it up next week. That's equality. As God sees it, that's equality as it's written in our law. That's equality as it's written in our Declaration of Independence. That's how it describes it. But that equality will not work for those of the critical race theory. To those teachers of the critical race theories and those who have brought into this lie, that equality represents mere non-discrimination. That's all it represents. And what they say is it provides a camouflage for white supremacy, for patriarchy, and for oppression. What do they want? They want equity. Equity, what does it mean? Well, to UCLA law professor and critical race theorist Cheryl Harris, it is, listen to this, suspending private property rights. You're hearing this in the news. These terms are all being used. Seizing land and wealth and redistributing them along racial lines. You're seeing this, okay? This is happening. Critical race guru Ibram X. Kendi has proposed the creation of a federal department of anti-racism. Sounds pretty good, right? I mean, we definitely need that. But listen, this department would be independent, that means unaccountable, to the elected branches of government and would have the power to nullify, veto, or abolish any law at any level of government and curtail the speech of political leaders and others who are deemed insufficiently anti-racist. So that department would probably even look at this message and say, shut this guy down. He's anti-racist, or he's racist. In his own words, Kendi says it this way: one practical result of the creation of such a department would be the overthrow of capitalism, since in order to truly be anti-racist, you also have to be truly anti-capitalist. Listen, I get that capitalism doesn't always work and that there are flaws to it, but I'll tell you what, for me who has a job, it's worked. I may never be a millionaire, and I'm fine with that, but I'm thankful for the men and women who pay me. I'm thankful for the ones who have had vision and who have created things and paid me. I paid for my whole wedding at Bible College. My uncle is a wealthy man. He created medical machines and sells them across the world. And Kim and I would sit on the fellowship hall at Bible College, and we would make these little tubes. And we had to glue these little ends on because this machine had to test the coagulating blood, the factor of coagulating blood, how fast blood coagulates. He invented this machine that's all over the world. And so we had to put these little ends on it, and they had to be exact, perfect centimeters apart because the machine had to be able to do its purpose right. And we paid for our wedding with that. I'm very thankful for men who earn big bucks. They deserve all the money they can get from it. I'm fine with that. Just continue to pay me. Continue to give me my check. Continue to support me and what I'm doing. I love that. So don't tell me capitalism doesn't work, but that's what we want to do. We want to overthrow it. We want to distribute equity amongst people who are sitting home right now collecting $300 checks from the government. Christopher F. Ruffo, who is founder and director of Battlefront, which is a public policy research center, he writes this: an equity-based form of government would mean the end not only of private property, but also of individual rights, equality under the law, federalism, and freedom of speech. These would be replaced by race-based redistribution of wealth, group-based rights, active discrimination, and omnipotent bureaucratic authority. Historically, the accusation of anti-Americanism has been overused, but in this case, it's not a matter of interpretation. Critical race theory prescribes a revolutionary program that would overturn the principles of the Declaration and destroy the remaining structure of the Constitution. My brothers and sisters, I'm closing. We are living in very strange times, but we are living in the signs of the times of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be busy. We must be vigilant. I hope that I've maintained myself during this, and I hope I've not been like other messages, but I hope that I haven't, that I just brought to you a stable, thoughtful process. And we're going to finish this next week because I'm not where I need to be. I want to talk more about what God says about this. I want to talk what the Bible prescribes for us as his people and how we get to the bottom of this and get through this and still continue to do what we do. The world is against the Christian. Face it. They're going to try shutting us down. We're seeing it. When you're asking Bible colleges to do what is wrong in their eyes and making them do it or costing them $100,000 an episode, something's wrong. And so I want you to see that. We must be busy. We must be vigilant. For the Bible tells us that there is an enemy that is roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you and I must not let that happen. We are called to be the first defense. God expects us to be that. In other words, we should be the first defense for our faith. We should be the first defense for our family and loved ones who don't know Jesus, who don't understand what's going on around them. We must be the first defense for those who are so blinded that they can't even see right in front of them and what's going on. And we will pick this up next week. Can I pray?